good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel? Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9 this morning. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter, beginning in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 9. Please read along silently with me. Daniel chapter 9. And in Daniel chapter 9, the Bible reads, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years, whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly, and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Brother Anthony, would you pray for us?
Amen. It's going to be an all prophecy Sunday. And I better turn my mic on. And before I get into the sermon, though, I meant to mention this in the bulletin. I was going to let the church vote on something. I do this every once in a while just to let you think you're in charge. But next weekend, I was actually thinking of doing a barbecue after church. Would everybody be anybody be opposed to that? And kind of doing what we did, like on the anniversary, having one big mega service where I preached to you for like 3 hours before. No, not 3 hours, but where we're gonna just. But I do want to have a soul winning time still. So I was thinking right after the service, we do like a soul winning blitz, like in the area down the street where it's fairly receptive, and then come back and we'll have whoever wants to volunteer to cook while we're doing that, and then we'll all come back and eat some barbecue. I have a basketball hoop that I'm going to set up this week, and then I have some other sporting devices that we can use. So we definitely need to clean up the back a little bit just to make sure it's good enough to have some activities out there and stuff like that. But I got some basketballs so we can shoot some hoops, and I do have pickleball stuff, but I don't know if we have enough room back there to play pickleball. And so, yeah, I don't know. But we can just have some fun. We can throw some balls around and stuff like that. So, anyway, anybody opposed to that? Okay. So, we just need to set up some side dishes. So, Juju, if you could set up a bring something list. And so, yeah, if everybody just brings something potluck style, and I'll get the meat. And if you want to bring any special meat yourself, you're more than welcome to do that and throw it on the grill. We have a Traeger and we also have a barbecuer, so we can do whatever you want. Throw a pizza on there for all I care. I've never tried like the smoked pizza before. And Brother Ramon, did you ever try that?
No.
You still haven't done it yet? Yeah, see, like when I had my Traeger, I didn't do it either. I've always wanted to do it, but you know, maybe someone will do that. So anyway, but yeah, I just thought after service next week, soul winning, blitz, and then we'll have a barbecue. Cool, because it's Labor Day weekend, so yeah. I just thought that'd be kind of a cool thing to do. So, all right, well, then we'll set it in stone. So let it be written, so let it be done. All right, so as far as the sermon this morning, I'm preaching about Babylon, USA, and the Antichrist. And more specifically, I have a theory on what I believe the Antichrist is going to be. And you don't have to believe my theory. But I'm just going to kind of, this is meant to be a companion piece to my sermon tonight about the destruction of Babylon. And I do believe that the United States, if everything was to happen very soon, that the United States does fit the bill for Babylon. And a lot of people think it would be Israel. But Israel doesn't bring in the kind of money that, like, because when you see the destruction of Babylon, it's like all these people are wailing and upset because their cash cow has been destroyed, and they're looking afar off at the smoke of the torment. And, you know, here's the other thing is that Babylon is going to be destroyed to the point where it's never to be inhabited again. The smoke of its torment is basically like hell. It's going to be destroyed forever, so it's uninhabitable. So if that's the case, how does Jesus Christ rule and reign from, if it's in Jerusalem, how does he rule and reign from there in the millennial kingdom? So because that's where Jesus is going to rule and reign from, is Jerusalem. So if it's any city in the world, it cannot be that city. You're like, well, maybe it's Tel Aviv. Well, that's possible, though. But when you look at what America brings in, and I'm going to cover a lot of that tonight. So again, this is like a companion piece for tonight. But my theory is, and I believe that I do have a strong case for this, is that I believe that the Antichrist will be some sort of person that rises up in the ranks of this country here, the United States. And I believe that if it's not a Jewish descended person, it's going to be someone that's religiously Jewish. So both Gentile and Jewish at the same time. And the types that we've seen of Antichrist in the Bible usually are Gentiles. They're not Jews. So I think that would be like the plot twist or something. So plot twist, you know, he reveals himself as the Antichrist when he declares himself to be God. So because when they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, you know, and then the beast is going to be killed with a deadly wound, and then he's going to rise again. And then he's going to be allowed to just go in. I mean, it doesn't say like the Jews are trying to stop him going into the temple. He goes into the temple, and like if he was a Gentile, he wouldn't even be allowed to step foot into the court. Well, I mean, the outer courts for the Gentiles, but they're not allowed to go into certain spaces. So to just walk into the temple as some leader, there would be some kicking and screaming going on. There would be some fighting going on. But once he declares himself to be God, that's when the Jews flip out, because they don't believe that the Messiah is God. And that's why they always picked up stones to stone Jesus, because like, who you're making yourself out to be? And then he was like, you know, I am. And then that's when they're like, you know, they're freaking out, right? So that's when they're going to realize that that's not their Messiah. They already killed their Messiah a long time ago. They might even, you know, believe that Jesus is their Messiah even when he turns against them. But the reason why I believe that is because of Daniel chapter 9. And I'll get into some of the reasons about why I believe the United States is Babylon also. So let's look down at our Bible there at verse number 26. And my first point is the geographical timeline of the prince that shall come. So Daniel 9:26 and 27 says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." This is talking about the death of Christ, because he was the Messiah, of course. "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary." And I've gotten side-eye looks and ignored over this interpretation of this part of the passage. But who are the people of the prince that shall come? The prince that shall come, it's talking about the Antichrist when you're looking at the context of this passage. I don't think very many people dispute that, except for preterists and people like that. But the prince that shall come that it's talking about is talking about the Antichrist here. So he's the little horn. He is the one speaking great things against the Most High. But it says, "The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary." Now, in history at this point, the first temple has already been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. This is Daniel talking in Daniel chapter 9. Okay, he was already taken away from Babylon. There's already been the destruction of the temple. 70 years the land is supposed to rest. So, and according to Jeremiah the prophet, 70 years later, they're going to go back into and rebuild the temple. So this is talking about the next temple. So what happened in 70 AD? Well, General Titus came in and destroyed it and completely threw everything off the Temple Mount. You can still see the pieces near the west, on the western side of the wall. A lot of the rubble is still there. You can zoom in right now on Google Earth and look at the pile of rubble right there today. That's where it's at. So Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone left upon another. He was right. It all is down on the ground there. And whatever they've scavenged out of there, I'm sure they've taken a lot of stuff away from it. Of course they have. And they took all the gold. They took all the stuff out of the temple. But the people that did that, what is the name of that people? It's the Romans. Okay, so Who are the people of the prince that shall come? They're the Romans. So what is the prince that shall come? He's a Roman. Okay? Now, the Antichrist hasn't come yet. So where's, you know, so you're like, well, Pastor Thompson, are you talking about that this guy is going to be from Rome? I don't think so. No, I think that he's going to be from end times Babylon. Well, Babylon isn't Rome. Yes, because Babylon is symbolic of the end times Babylon. That's what it's talking about. So we have to determine what the end times Babylon is. And here's the thing, that Babylon is a traveling wicked spirit that goes from government to government. And I've talked about that multiple times, and we will go to those verses again, because I like to beat dead horses to deadly death. So, but anyway, there's no doubt that the Romans destroy the city and the temple. The prince that shall come shall be Roman. Now, people say, well, see, it proves that he's a Gentile. But does that prove that he's not a Jew? No. Because people are like, well, it's got to be Coke or Pepsi. It's one or the other. Well, it's like, is that really true, though? Well, we've never had a Jewish president. Not yet. But our whole Congress, our whole Senate, the House of Representatives is completely controlled by Zionism and Judaism. It's just a fact, folks. They are lobbied by Israel. The only foreign nation that is able to do that is Israel. No other nation in the face of the earth is able to do that. It's against the law. It's against American laws, but yet they're allowed to do this. And the ones that dissent against this are taken out of their positions. See the man in Kentucky. What was his name? Massey? Yes. Gone. And what's her name? The woman with three names? Marjorie Taylor Greene. Gone. And Matt, you guys got to help me. Matt Gaetz, right? Gone. Whatever he got threatened with, he's gone too. Anybody that opposed any of those Jewish laws coming into place, or the pushback on anything that had to do with Israel, they're out of there. It's just a fact. When they made that law that you had to go to some Holocaust remembrance site to look at the rules for, that they unanimously passed with a bipartisan passing, that's sitting waiting for the Senate to sign off on. They haven't signed off on it yet. But it's basically, if you say that the Jews killed Jesus, that's against the law. And they set it up as something to where it's only on college campuses that you can't do these things, because they said that they made the law to be put in place because of all the protesting that was going on at the college campuses. But you know how slick the government can be with stuff like this. It can start out as one thing, and then it'll have some sort of judicial precedence, and then they'll use it and apply it to other stuff. And once it becomes law, I mean, we're the only country in the world that can't, one of the only countries in the world that cannot deny, or that can deny the Holocaust and not get in trouble for it. In Europe, if you deny the Holocaust, you go to prison. It's just that simple. If you ask questions about the Holocaust, show me your papers. You know, I mean, they become like Nazi Germany, but just the script has been flipped. You know, and so it's just a fact that you know, we let in Israel, this spirit of Zionism into our country, and we never should have allowed that to happen. Amen. And now they're bedding like ticks in this country. And, you know, you're like, well, I don't agree with you, Pastor Thompson. We should bless them that bless Abraham. Shut up with that stuff. That's not what the verse is talking about. It's talking about, it says thee. And that's singular, by the way. I'll bless them that bless thee. And obviously, yes, we should bless them that bless other Christians. But Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the world be blessed. In thee and thy seed, which is also singular, which is talking about Christ. Galatians chapter 3. Just really nails that for us. So anyway, so let me get back here to Daniel chapter 9:26. It says, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He died for everybody, right? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and sanctuary. This is Titus in 70 AD when the Jews rejected Christ, and they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, talking about the prince that shall come, that's the context, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That's, in biblical speak, that is 7 years. Okay? This is where people get the 7-year tribulation. But the whole 7 years is not tribulation. I don't really have time to really, like, go into that all. But after chapter 6 in Revelation, the tribulation's over. It's over. And then the wrath of God is about to be poured out in chapter 7. It gets poured out in chapter 8. And then, of course, you flip it. And so, yeah, there's a time of the devil's tribulation against us. And then Christ comes, raptures everybody out. And then after the tribulation, Jesus comes back, according to Matthew chapter 24. All right, so, and then it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, in the exact middle of that 7 years, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. So the Antichrist is going to go into the temple after he's been raised from the dead, after he receives the deadly wound, and he's going to say, I am God. And that's when Christians know, that's our for sure sign that, you know, run for your lives, because that is when great tribulation shall come. And that's when the great tribulation kicks off. That's when he's going to be beheading Christians, hunting us down like dogs, probably with dogs and other types of dogs. It's going to be the mark of the beast in full effect. It's going to be, you can't buy or sell without taking the mark. So many reprobates in the world tracking down Christians and trying to kill us. Okay, or those that are there. And then, you know, Jesus said, lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh. He is going to come. He's going to rescue those that are alive and remain at the last minute. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Jesus is going to rescue those that are here on the earth still. Okay, so, but in that term, the prince that shall come. So you're like, well, I don't see where it says that he's Jewish, Pastor Thompson. Well, I'll get there. Just hang on. turn to Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 44. Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 44. So why do I think that the United States, one of the reasons why I think the United States is Babylon, well, first of all, I think it's just a fact that the prince that shall come will be Rome, will be of, you know, this revived Roman Empire. Okay, I think that verse teaches that very distinctly. I think we know who destroyed the temple, so I think looking back in history, we just know that's a fact. Okay, so, and America is fundamentally the philosophical culture and legal heir of the Roman Empire. Our governance is built upon the Roman Republic model. Our architecture mimics the halls of Rome. Our legal structures are direct descendants of Roman law. And as the Western preeminent Western superpower, the United States represents the modern extension of Rome's ancient dominion. And I think that it does fulfill the dynamic legs and feet legs of iron and feet of clay from Daniel chapter 2, and possesses imminent military iron combined with the fragile democratic clay. But more importantly, I think that really the thing that makes us divided, because look, nobody would say that America is not divided. We're the most divided we've ever been right now. And what is the real problem? Well, we just have a lot of seeds of discord being sown in many different ways. Politically, we're super far apart from the left. If you're right, you're way far away from the left. And of course, the people on the right are way far from the left that we are. I mean, Republicans are not really Republicans anymore. They're like the Democrats of the 60s and 70s, really. It's just gotten so bad now. I mean, you got Ted Cruz is supposed to be some great Republican warrior, is basically said he got into politics so that he could help Israel fulfill its destiny or whatever. It's just like, that's why he's still in office. And he basically said, he condemned an African nation because they said that they wanted to, you know, get rid of the homos in their country and stuff like that. America is like, our agenda is to like make every other nation homos like us. And we spend billions of dollars trying to make Africa a homo continent and other countries around the world. But one of the things that make us super weak is our immigration policies. Now, our immigration policies used to not be as open and liberal as they are now. You used to have some kind of morals when you moved here, assimilate into the culture of America and things like that. Now, Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 44 says, "And I will punish Bel in Babylon. I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he has swallowed up, and the nation shall not flow together any more unto him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall." And one of the things about the United States is that, you know, give me your poor, you're tired and all that. And look, I agree with all that. But it's kind of become, hey, give me all your false religion. Give me all your criminals. Give me all your lunatics. Give me, you know, all the people that just say, hey, you know, I want something for free. Hey, come on over to America. And that's kind of what it's been. Our immigration policy is just, hey, just give us all the people out of your jails. Give us all the people out of the insane asylums. And then just give us all free stuff. Give us an Obama phone. Give us a credit card with $700 a month on it, or, you know, all the other stuff that they're giving them for free. And then we're supposed to feel bad about deporting those people. And it's like, that's crazy talk. Look, I know the Bible says that we're not supposed to oppress the stranger, and I'm not saying that we should. But the stranger had rules in Israel too. They couldn't just come and do whatever they wanted. They didn't get a free tablet when they came here or went over to Israel, and that they could just do whatever they want and keep their same culture and all that. They had to get circumcised. They joined a tribe that way. They had to agree to the rules of the law in the land. They couldn't just come and do their own thing, bro, and not learn, you know, how to assimilate into, because, I mean, they could come and join a tribe. They didn't have to be Jewish blood or whatever. That wasn't what it was about. So Israel is supposed to be a peculiar people and a spiritual nation. Even in the Old Testament, they were supposed to be that way. Obviously, they had the Old Testament laws and covenants, but people couldn't just cross their borders and just do whatever they wanted. Look, there's still the rule of law. And our nation is supposed to be a nation of laws. And look, our immigration stuff is super complicated now. There's a lot of complications that are just hard to navigate, I think. And I think some people just have these carte blanche answers for everything. I'm not going to say that I just know everything of what I would do to fix stuff. But here's one thing I do know. Get rid of the people that are undesirables from other countries. Don't let these gang members stay here and allow liberal judges to bring them back. Like that, like the gang member that they brought back from whatever cartel he was from. Huh? Yeah, some El Salvadorian gangster. And then some liberal judge says, oh, you got to bring him back and give him his due process. He's a criminal. Criminals are not allowed to come here. I thought that was one of the rules. But look at Jeremiah 50, verse 37. Jeremiah 50, verse 37. But, I mean, I think it's very obvious, even in the old in Egypt, there was a mixed multitude that followed the children of Israel out of Israel. And look, they caused problems in the nation, because they weren't really fully in. They kind of wanted to keep their old culture. And they caused, you know, the mixed multitude fell a-lusting. They caused a lot of problems in the nation because they weren't fully on board. Look at Jeremiah 50, verse 37. It says, a sword is upon their horses. And look, these are chapters specifically about Babylon. And they intertwine with the old Babylon and the Babylon to come. It says, a sword is upon their horses and upon their chariots and upon all the mingled people that are in the midst of her. And they shall become as women. A sword is upon her treasures and they shall be robbed. So what does it mean, mingled people? Well, it's people of all these different, I'm not talking about races. I think it's talking about the different cultures that are brought in. And when you have the 10-toed kingdoms, I think that it's partly weak because, look, America is being weakened by all these different religions that are being brought in here, all these different cultures that are being brought in, and they're not being asked to change those things. They're just bringing in all their stuff. I mean, Dearborn, Michigan, past and present, are completely different. I was telling the story not too long ago about how, you know, the first time some guy went over there and said he was being persecuted, they're just throwing like empty water bottles at him or something, because he was really, you know, messing with them hard, like had like a pig's head or something, and he was just like yelling and screaming at him. And the worst they did is they just took like water bottles that were already empty and the ones that you can scrunch up, you know, and they're just like kind of pelting them with them. They stoned them with water bottles. But fast forward to just not too long ago, they're actually attacking him and punching him from behind, and there's like a mob of people just, and the guy wasn't even antagonizing him. He was just, I mean, he had a sign that said something that wasn't even really that provocative, I didn't think, and they're throwing actual rocks at him. They're actually really stoning him, and they're just allowed to get away with this. The police are just like, oh, no, don't do that. It's like, arrest these people. Get the SWAT team down here and start shooting them. I mean, if you throw a rock at someone, that's a violent, you know, you can kill somebody with throwing. You throw one big rock. I mean, I saw rocks like this big being thrown at them. It's like, you connect with that, they're going down. But that kind of stuff, the Sharia law stuff, you know, people think that can't happen here, but look at what happened to England. And it's just slowly happening here, but it seems like it's happening more in a rapid pace. And you bring a bunch of Hindus in here to worship their demons and take over all the 7-Elevens or whatever. They've already done that. I mean, but what, you don't think they're just going to give all the jobs to their cousins and their brothers and sisters and all that? That's what they've done in Canada. You can't even get a job up there unless you speak their language. How does that work? I mean, every time I make a customer service call in this country, it's like, to proceed in English, push this. How about if to proceed in whatever language you speak, push this? Why do I have to push a button to proceed in English? Why am I the second choice? I just don't understand that. To proceed in English? No, this English is the national language of this country. Why don't you come here and learn to speak English? If you're going to immigrate into this country, learn the culture. That's what originally was the design was. And the original, the founding fathers did not want a bunch of Muslims here speaking, you know, their language. They didn't want them here speaking Arabic and taking over towns and whatever. It's not, that was never the intent. And so look, the reason why America is going to be weak, why Babylon is going to be weak is because of look, it's talking about these mingled people. You're like, Pastor Johnson, you're reading into that. I don't think I am. And look here's the Immigration Act of 1882. Levied a small head tax and banned idiots, lunatics, convicts, and persons likely to become a public charge. You know what a public charge is? Where you have to pay their way for everything. Where you have to give them welfare right when they get here. No, everybody was supposed to work when they got here. That's what the whole thing was. You know, it's supposed to be a land of opportunity, not opportunity to drain the taxpayers of all their money. So, and that's what it actually said, idiots, lunatics, and convicts. You can't even probably put that language into any kind of immigration policies now. Good night. But to immigrate in the United States, you used to have to prove good moral character and take an oath of allegiance to this country. Which obviously I don't believe in oaths, but they could probably affirm, you know, that you're gonna be an American citizen. You're not gonna just come here and try to set up the nation of Mexico here or the nation of Spain or whatever other country you want to set up here. Obviously, you can take your stuff, the stuff from your culture, and make America cool with the cool things of your culture. But don't come in here. Look, your country sucked, and that's why you left and came here. Come be an American. Don't come here to make it Sharia law. Your Sharia law didn't work in your stupid country that you came from. So why are you going to come here and ruin our country too? Nobody wants that crap here. Nobody wants your moon god Allah here. Keep it to yourself. We don't want our country corrupted by all this crap. And that's why it's going to be this, you know, ten-toed, you know, partly clay, partly iron. But, you know, that's God's plan, I guess. I mean, it's going to backfire in their face. And it says they'll become like women. What does that mean? A bunch of faggoty soldiers is what we're going to have. Probably dressed like queers, too. I mean, they've already pretty much allowed it for multiple years when Democrats were presidents. So, look, and again, I'm not trying to oppress a stranger. But, look, it's not just come here and do whatever you want. Come here and believe whatever you want. And obviously, we do have the freedom of religion. Okay, I get that. But if we just let all this, these false religious people come into our country, look, there should be a cutoff now. Look, we got enough of that crap. We don't want your rapists. We don't want your, I mean, look at, England is overrun by Pakistani rapists right now. It's a problem. Yeah. What, you don't think they could do that here? Of course they can. They suspend all kinds of laws here. They suspend law in this city that we live in right now and refuse to enforce the laws. And then they just raise the sales tax in the city because they don't want to, we're just overrun. Yeah, you're overrun because you don't enforce crime in the first place, you morons. The city council gets voted in, and then they start taking out streets and try to make this like Little Portland or something. And people just don't even care. It's like they create the problem, and then they make us pay for it. And we're like, yeah, that's a great idea. Let's raise the sales tax. No, it's not a great idea to tax the people that are already taxed hard enough, and you just want to tax us more? We're taxed to no belief. It's ridiculous. But yeah, we need to ban the lunatics and the idiots and whatever else you want to call them and the criminals and send them back. And look, it directly plays into end times accumulation damage to cause destruction to this nation, to just keep bringing in all these different cultures, keep bringing in all the... And look, again, culture's fine as long as it's not against like the good laws of this nation. And it's not some wicked culture that's like, hey, it just takes like one witness to put a woman to death for adultery. That's not biblical. It just isn't. Or you just marry tons of wives. That's an Islamic thing too, to marry multiple wives. And they probably just do it on the DL. Who knows what kind of weird stuff they're doing. But I don't want their dirty laws in our country. They just practice whatever. They're going to start. Look, it's going to start changing here really soon because they're afraid to offend them or whatever. It's like, I'll offend them. Get them out of here. You just give me 1 year and I will change a lot of things in this country as the president. Trust me. But, you know, there's all the bureaucracy that you have to, you know, deal with also, and the snakes that are just controlled by Israel. So it'd be hard to do anything in this country, really. But... look, you think that freedom of religion is a great thing, and in some cases it is, but it is a double-edged sword. I mean, in the millennial reign, there isn't going to be freedom of religion. There just isn't. You know, you start preaching about a false god, you're going to be thrust through by your own parents. I mean, that's what the Bible says. It's not going to be, you know, and obviously we live in the New Testament, and you know, things are a little bit different with grace, and God's not asking us to do these things right now. I get that, but... in the millennial reign, things are going to be different. You know, Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. And what does iron do? It dashes things into pieces. And when it hits flesh, it dashes things, flesh into pieces too. So look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 39. Daniel chapter 2, verse 39. He talked about how the nation would be divided, this fourth nation. And the fourth nation, again, is the kingdom of Rome, okay? But in that week that's separated from the rest of the 69 weeks, that is a week that has not happened yet. It has not started yet. I don't care what Benny Hinn and all these other prophecy people say. It has not started yet because that covenant has not started yet. The temple has not been rebuilt yet. You know, the temple hasn't even started to be rebuilt yet. So we know we're at least 7 years away at this point. So, and let's see. So, Daniel 2:39 says, "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, that's the Greek Empire, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, that's the Roman Empire. For as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou saw the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." And again, the ultimate irony right now is that we're called the United States of America, and in reality, we're super divided. I mean, and that's just right now. They haven't even started like murdering Christians or anything like that. But you can see the hostility amping up. You can see it all over social media, all over when we go door knocking and all kinds of things like that. Look at verse 42. "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou saw iron mixed with miry clay, They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. You see that? Mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. No matter how much people bang the drums of coexistence, it can never work, really. You cannot just get a bunch of people to believe a bunch of different things and have a bunch of different cultures and it really actually work out for coexistence. It just can't work. It won't work. And that's why it's mixed with miry clay, I believe. And, you know, John Lennon's hippie dreams will go up in flames every single time. You know, he sings that song, Imagine. And the lyrics are, I'm not going to sing it. But he says, imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. No religion, too. I don't want to imagine that there's no heaven. Or that there's no hell. Because look, that's what God made. God lives in heaven. Why would I want to imagine that? God says that we're going to be in heaven with God. Why would I want to not have there be a heaven? Why would I mean, it sounds, you know, the song sounds good. I probably sang that song I don't know how many times before I got saved and just thought it was such a cool song, man. But I wasn't really thinking about the words of the song. I guess I just wasn't thinking about it. But that's a wicked song. It's a wicked agenda. And the Beatles were a wicked band. I don't care how cool some of their songs were, how good they sounded. They're evil. They said that they're more popular than Jesus Christ and that people just forget about Christ. No, people are going to forget about you. And I don't really hear a lot of people listen to the Beatles today. I don't think that there's probably, you know, crappy rappers that are more popular than they are right now. It's true. Some of the, I think like half the Beatles are dead, aren't they? And, you know, Paul's going to have, he's going to die soon too. I mean, the one, you know, the new Paul that got replaced or whatever. Just kidding. If you don't know what I'm talking about. I didn't even know that was a conspiracy theory until my mom was telling me about it. I was like, they're like, you know, when they're walking on the sidewalk or, you know, on the crosswalk or whatever, that's not the real Paul. I was like, what? What are you talking about? Anyway, that's a different subject for a different time. But, you know, look, I want to go to heaven. And I don't like John Lennon's idea that there's no heaven. I want there to be heaven. It says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. So look, that the days of these kings is way off into the future. The Daniel, he can't see, he doesn't get that part of it. Okay. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So, look, we haven't seen these kings yet. They have not come upon the scene. But let's look at the lineage and the rejection of the God of his father. So I told you I was going to tell you why I think he's a Jewish, that he's not only Roman, but he's Jewish, okay? I think it's clear he was Roman, but let's look at Daniel 11, verse 37. Daniel 11, verse 37. Now, Daniel 11 is a tough passage. It's a long passage. But, and I think it is chronicling a lot of the things that happen in those modern times. But obviously, there's some stuff that's about the Antichrist and about how he takes power in there. but this is definitely speaking prophetically about the Antichrist. Verse 37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. So the King James Version of the Bible, which is the one that you ought to be using, it clearly says that he shall not regard the God of his fathers. Now, that term in the Bible is used multiple times. And usually it's talking about, you know, usually it's in regard to the God of Israel. And so whenever that's, and I'll give you some examples. I'll have you turn to one. Go ahead and turn to Exodus 3, verse 15. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 1:11. Turn to Exodus 3, verse 15. I'll read Deuteronomy 1:11. It says, and the Lord God of your fathers shall make you a thousand times so many more as you are, and bless you as he hath promised. So in Deuteronomy 1:11, it says, the Lord God of your fathers. In Exodus 3:15, it says, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So notice the wording there, saying the Lord God of your fathers. Now in Daniel 11:37, it says, neither shall he regard the God of his fathers. What God? I mean, there's people that will say, well, that's talking about his pagan gods. Really? Because it seems pretty interesting that it says he won't regard the God of his fathers. And any other time in the Bible that you see that term used, it's talking about the God of Israel, which is our God, by the way. 2 Chronicles 7:22. So, and there's tons of other references. I'm just reading a few here. And it says in 2 Chronicles 7:22, and it shall be answered because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them, and served them, even hath he broken all this evil upon them. So, I mean, I think that there's a ton of textual evidence, and the God of his fathers is a term that's used multiple times about, obviously, the God of the children of Israel, the God of us, obviously, the God of the Israel of God. So now turn to John 5:43. So the Bible says the prince of the people of the prince that shall come, obviously talking about the Roman Empire, and it can't be talking about, because the Roman Empire has been gone for a long time. Okay, it's split off into the two, Eastern, Western, and then obviously the Roman Catholic Church dominated for a long time in the Dark Ages. But the Roman Catholic Church does not have the influence that it once had. When Napoleon took the crown out of the Pope's hands and crowned himself, that was kind of the end of the dominance of on the political side of the Catholic Church. And they're just not the powerhouse that they once were. Now, spiritually, they might be. Their evil spirit that resides in them, they are powerful in that way. I'm not saying that they're not. But there's two different types of power in this Babylon. There's the power that they have, there's their evil, wicked spirit that they have that's on many waters. But they're also politically powerful, and they're also militarily powerful. I mean, is there any denying the fact that the United States has the most powerful military on the face of the earth? That we have military bases in over 150 countries in this world? And that we could just go and wipe anybody out that we want. But we defeat people through policy. We defeat people by sanctions. We don't even really have to go use our money and military might against people, because we just say, we're just done giving you money until you just embrace this faggotry, or we're just going to stop giving you money. And that's what they do to those African countries. Hey, quit persecuting these homos, or we're going to stop giving you money. That's what they do. You know, so they sanction people. And obviously, when they want to fight wars and make a bunch of money for their Jewish Rothschild people, then that's what they do. Or they have agendas. You know, there's some people that are warmongers that's how they make their money. So John 5:43, look what it says here. It says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him will you receive. I find it hard to believe that the Jews are going to accept someone as their Messiah that does not claim to be Jewish in some way, shape, or form. We already know he's Roman. So what, we're supposed to think that some Gentile is going to come and say, I'm your Messiah, and the Jews are going to go like, oh yeah, we believe you. No, that's not going to happen. He's not going to be able to just walk into the temple, and they're not going to believe he's their Messiah unless he's claiming to be a Jew. And he's probably going to have to be able to try to tie himself somehow to the lineage of David. He's probably going to have to tie himself somehow to being born in Bethlehem. Although the Jews are not going to just accept some run-of-the-mill wannabe Messiah. He's going to have to tie himself somehow to Israel. He's just going to have to. I don't know if he's going to dig up something in the desert or something, proving it somehow, or some weird thing like that. But it seems like all the other Christians believe anything that's dug up in the desert. The Dead Sea Scrolls. Oh, this is, and they're like, this is scripture. It's like the little butterfly meme, you know. Yeah. This is scripture. It's like some cult that buried a bunch of stuff that's all been doctored and weirded out. So, and in that verse, it also talks about that he will not regard the desire of women. So I've kind of taken that to think that it's possible that he's a queer, the Antichrist. But really, I think the more sensible, like the more I think about it, the more I believe that it's probably just means that he's just completely celibate. He takes no wife. He probably just doesn't even care. He's like, he probably tries to be like Jesus and Paul and just doesn't need to have those kind of relationships. So that's probably more, he doesn't need that, he doesn't need a woman. I don't need no woman. He's like a MGTOW or something. Men going their own way. But like, if he's going to be a Messiah figure, that might be his angle towards false Christianity is like, well, Jesus didn't take a wife. Jesus, you know, was celibate like that. And so why would he do the same thing? And if he's a full-blown queer, like, I don't think that other Christians would accept that. But, I mean, they kind of accept it now a little bit. So, I mean, they let him come in their churches and, you know, teach Sunday school and stuff like that now. So it's just kind of weird. But so that's I'm not going to bring that up as a major point, but I just think that that's interesting. So, I mean, I think that when it says that he's, you know, he doesn't regard the God of his fathers, I think that directly ties him to, you know, being Jewish. I mean, that's my theory. And again, you don't have to agree with me or whatever, but
you could be Roman through just citizenship.
Yeah, like Paul. Yeah. So Paul was Roman and he was Jew. And like when they were about to start beating him, he's like, "Is it lawful for you to beat a Roman uncondemned?" And they're like, "We better find out if this is true." You know, they just stopped before they were about to beat him. So Paul's like, "I'll pull out the Roman card." So, yeah, I mean, that's a very good and valid point. So now turn to Revelation 13, verse 3. Revelation 13, verse 3. So we kind of all know this also, but I mean, it makes sense to me that he'd probably be an American president. We've had American presidents before that were generals before they were presidents, like Grant, Jackson. What about, was Roosevelt some kind of military leader? The first Roosevelt? Teddy? He was some kind of... Yeah, so he was in the military. And he was kind of like an outdoorsy tough guy or whatever that people admired. But... So we've had people like that rise up. I mean, of course, George Washington was the general of the army. Yeah, we've had tons rise up and from the ranks of the military and become, you know, and that's what happened in the original Roman empires, that people would rise up as generals and then they would take power. I mean, Titus became emperor after he destroyed Jerusalem. He became the emperor of the Roman Empire. So this is kind of how it works. So is it so hard for us to believe that he could rise up in the same way? Because, I mean, if he's just some run-of-the-mill dude, why would anybody care if he got killed and then rose from the dead? He has to be some sort of public figure. There's just no doubt about that. Because when people wonder after the beast, it's like he kind of has to be on television. It has to be some kind of a public spectacle in order for people to even care. I mean, obviously people would care. It's like, well, this guy got killed and then he rose from the dead. It's like, oh, yeah, really? Well, where's the footage? You know, people would not believe that if they didn't see it happen. So, I mean, when you see things like Kennedy being assassinated on live television, I mean, I think people saw it, but the Zapruder film didn't come out for years later because they took all that footage and then they hid it and locked it away for years. But this is going to happen probably live television. He's going to be somebody of rank. And then, like, if you're already a president of the most powerful nation in the world at the time, if you got killed and then rose from the dead, like, if John Kennedy would have rose from the dead, he would have been worshipped as a god. There's no doubt about that. I mean, people already loved Kennedy. My mom says that she'll never forget where she was when that happened. People, the nation wept. The nation was heartbroken over that. And even though he was a Democrat, he wasn't like, I mean, he was probably, today he would be like, you know, a hard right-wing Republican. So, so I'm just saying that this guy, he's going to have to be some sort of public figure. It says in Revelation 13:3, it says, "And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." So, and then now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. So in Revelation 13, it's detailing us for the fact that he is wounded to death. It's not that he almost died. No, he died. He was wounded to death. You know, he was and wasn't and then was again, right? And it kind of uses that language, and I think in Revelation chapter 17. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says, Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And this is what he does when he reveals himself as the Antichrist to Christians. We know, like, you know, in the prophetic feast, the trumpets blow on the seventh month on the tenth day. That was supposed to be done in Israel in the feast. That is the warning that the Antichrist has come. The seventh month on the tenth day is the exact midpoint on the Hebrew calendar. So if you do the math mathematically, that is the seventh month on the tenth day. So that is the warning that that's the Antichrist. So we're supposed to, that's the next thing that's going to happen for Christians to know that this is prophecy kicking off for sure. We know we're not going to necessarily know when the 7-year treaty is signed. I mean, it's like, well, wouldn't we know when the temple starts getting built? We might, but what we know for sure, what the Bible says, is at the midpoint, Jesus tells us to run. You know, when he reveals himself as the Antichrist, we'll know for sure. I mean, I think we'll be pretty sure when somebody's deadly wound is healed. You know, it's like, you know, it's not going to say Antichrist, but whoever it is, set to, you know, go to the Temple of Jerusalem. It's like get ready. You know, we're ready to go here. I mean, I think a lot of people will already know. But, you know, not necessarily, we might not even necessarily be able to see the news of it. But, you know, things are probably going to be already pretty bad for Christians at that time. So, but think about how strict Orthodox Jewish law, Orthodox Jewish people are right now. Because not all Jews are just willy-nilly on everything. Those Orthodox Jews are really strict about stuff, and they do know their Torah law and all that kind of stuff. They're not going to just let anybody walk in there. He's got to be a Jew. I mean, he's got to at least buy religion. And I mean, I would think that if they think he's the Messiah at this time, which I think that they do think he is, then he's going to have some proven genealogy that he's of the tribe of David. So now America also from our system and financial engine, I think that there's no doubt that we're Babylon, USA. Look at Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5 through 8. We've gone to this many times before. I realize I'm running out of time here, so I'll hurry. But we've looked at these passages before, but I want to look at it again. Zechariah chapter 5, verse 5 through 8 says, "When the angel that talked with me went forth and said unto me, Lift up now thine eyes and see what is that goeth forth. And I said, What is it? And he said, This is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, Moreover, this is their remembrance through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said, This is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of lead upon the mouth thereof. And he said unto me, To build a house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there upon, verse 11, I'm sorry, set there upon her own base. So Zechariah witnesses this wickedness trapped inside of this commercial basket, an ephah. An ephah is like a measure that was in the Old Testament. It talks about it actually quite a bit. And it's basically you'd fill that up, and that's a measuring weight of whatever if it's this big, you know. It's obviously big enough for this wicked woman to fit in. I don't know how big it actually is, but I didn't really look up the dimensions of it. But depending on what you put in it is how much it weighs. So what I looked at is if you put like barley or something in it, it'd be like 40 to 50 pounds. So, but it's clear that it has it's the device is used to give some sort of goods, some sort of merchandise. And so it's being sent to a different place from where it's at now. It's being sent to the land of Shinar. What is the land of Shinar? What was originally there? The Tower of Babel. What actually became that of that place? It became Babylon. Okay. Now, what's interesting about this, though, is that at the time that this is written, Babylon had already been taken over by the Medes and Persians and destroyed. So why would they be going to the land of Shinar? Well, I mean, I think this is symbolically talking about going to Babylon, maybe the spiritual Babylon, you know, because Babylon of the end, I think it's talking about the next Babylon of the end times is where it's going. It's going to the next place. Because what happens is, you know, because the head of gold gets destroyed and gets taken over by the Medes and Persians, then that ephah gets transferred to another place. But the ephah represents what? Merchandise and goods. Okay? And then what comes with that merchandise and goods? A wicked woman, spiritual wickedness comes with it. And what does it do? It corrupts the kings of that nation. And then over time, it becomes more and more corrupt until it gets destroyed and then replaced by another place, and then it gets picked up and taken away. So, but what does it get? What happens to it? Well, it gets taken to build another house, and then it's established and set upon her own base. And what else gets set upon bases? Well, how about idols and statues? And that's a big, major part of the Babylonian, the spiritual Babylonian system is idolatry. So you have the commerce, the idolatry, the spiritual wickedness, and also the military power that is behind that. And look, this is how every nation's been corrupted throughout time. And tonight I'm going to go a little more in depth about this, but I think it is important to understand that passage is super important to understanding about Babylon. So, and Shinar is the geographical root and spiritual, the spiritual and functional fulfillment. And it dynamically sits upon many waters, but there's always a home base. Because Babylon was the home base, then wherever the capital was for the Medes and Persians, they kind of had a dual rule of the world. And then you had the Greek Empire, and then the Roman Empire. Of course, they all had their main places they ruled from. The United States, what would be the place that we rule from? Washington, D.C., but there's also the capitalistic place is New York City. I mean, the stock market is controlled in New York City for the whole global currency, isn't it? I mean, when the stock market closes, it closes in New York City, regardless of where you're at from the world. I'm pretty sure that's how it works. The stocks open and close in New York. And the GDP of the United States is a quarter of the whole world's currency. By far, the biggest, the most money is the richest nation in the world is the United States by far. And China is a distant second. And everything else is way, way far down the line. We have the most money. We have the strongest military by far. And then, of course, the wickedness that we're sending out of this country is really bad. And I think that we just don't realize it sometimes because we live in our own little Christian bubble sometimes. But the things that we're promoting in this country, the things that we're promoting outside of our nation, is way worse than you think. And we're sending out all kinds of wickedness. But in Revelation 17:15, it says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." And look, and I'll go over that GDP stuff tonight. I'll actually tell you the hard numbers. But look, America is, you know, we're pioneering all kinds of different wickedness. And I'll cover all that again tonight. I'm just going to kind of, let's see, I'm going to end here. So yeah, just to kind of lead us into tonight's sermon, let's look at one last verse, Revelation 17, verse 6. Because once the Antichrist comes into power, okay, he's using the system of the whore, of Babylon, to come into power, but then he says he's not going to regard any god. He's going to be, you know, his god is like the god of forces or whatever. And he's not going to regard any god. He's not going to regard anything. He's going to declare himself above all gods, basically. So once he's done using that whore, he's going to turn against it. And basically, the seat of power of that place is going to be destroyed forever. He's going to allow the ten kings to destroy that place. And so he turns against that whore and destroys it. And so he has no love for the whore. And nobody else really does either. And I would say that a lot of people hate America in this world. A lot of people love America, but a lot of people hate America too. And apparently it's going to get so bad that, like, you know, it's going to be destroyed and never be inhabited again, just like the real Babylon. And I'll cover all that tonight. So, it's hard to cover all this stuff in one sermon. That's why I wanted to preach a little bit about it tonight. But I mean, I think that my theory is solid, that the Antichrist is definitely a Roman descendant of some sort, as far as like his political and the nation that he's from. And then I also think that it's pretty solid that he's some sort of leader in whatever country he's from, because obviously he's got to have some public platform. And then I believe that also it's pretty solid that he's of Jewish descent, or at least religiously a Jew. I mean, and I think that there's biblical precedence for these things. So, but anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the Bible. And Lord, help us to discern these things. And sometimes these things can be really complicated and it can go over people's heads. And pray that you just help us with the Bible, and help us to be interested in the Bible and the things of the Bible, and to study the Bible and love God's word. Lord, we love you. And we pray that you'd take us home safely and give us a good rest, and help us to come back tonight and hear the rest of what you have to say in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
With me in our closing song, number 40 in the blue, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Number 40 in the blue. Close this with a prayer, please.